I want you to open your Bibles today, please, to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 2 we're going to be looking at. Zechariah chapter 2. My message this morning is called Israel. Israel, the apple of God's eye. Israel, the apple of God's eye. Zechariah chapter 2 verses 8 and 9 reads, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts." This is what God says. "After the glory hath he sent me into the nations which spoiled you." He's talking to the Jews. "For he that touches you touches the apple of his eye." The apple of his eye. "For behold, I will shake mine hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil to their servants, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me." Okay, let's pray and ask the Lord to help us to get something out of this morning that'll be benefit for us and teaching for us and strengthening for us to stand in these wicked days. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that when people come and tell us something, Lord, that sounds a little bit strange, we can go to your word, Lord, and see for sure what you have to say about it. Thank you for giving us your word written in plain English for these last days, Lord, the last days church, that English is our language, Lord, and you've given us your word in that language to read, to study, and to be aware. And as you tell us that reading your word and studying your word teaches us the difference between the holy and the profane. What is truth and what is error? What is good and what is bad? And we pray, Lord, as your humble servants today, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us, Lord, as we contemplate this message this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. These verses in our opening scripture this morning record the prophecy that was made directly to Zechariah by an angel who repeatedly claimed that because of the reliability and authenticity of the prophecy he was delivering, Zechariah would know that the Lord of hosts had sent him. Zechariah would know, for sure, God has sent me, because we're going to see these things come to pass. Because the prophecies would surely come to pass, everyone would be able to work out, without a doubt, that it was from God that the statements originated, and not just an angel. The angel was simply the messenger, sent from God to deliver the message. In fact, the English word angel comes from the Greek word angelos, which means a messenger. In the Hebrew, the word is malach, which means exactly the same thing, a messenger. So where you see angel in the Old and New Testament, it means a messenger, all right? Now we know that these angels appeared, but that is the actual meaning of the word angel. It means somebody who brings a message. And in fact, pastors in churches were called angels in the book of Revelation. To the angel of the church of such and such. To the angel of the church of such and such. The messenger of the church. The pastors of the church, all right? The statement we are interested in this morning comes from verse 8, which reveals to us that the nation of Israel is regarded by him as the apple of his eye. In other words, Israel and the Jewish people have a unique relationship with the God of heaven that no one else has ever had or will ever have. But this statement about Israel being the apple of God's eye was made way back in Zechariah's day, somewhere around 500 BC. The question that has arisen in our day, 2.5 millennia later, is this. Is Israel still the apple of God's eye? Is Israel still the apple of God's eye? That is the question many people are asking today, including many people who profess to be Christians and who claim that they regularly read their Bibles and that they believe as truth everything that the Bible says. People tell me, I believe what the Bible says, and they believe some crazy things. These professing Christians claim that because of the Jews' disobedience and rejection of God, even crucifying his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore they, the nation of Israel, are no longer the apple of God's eye. Their very confident claim is that God is finished with the Jews and he has established his church to replace them. It's called replacement theology. And we need to be wary that we don't fall victim to its teachings. Teachings that are permeating many churches. And might I just mention, for all of our warning and protection, even Coastline Baptist Church, through people who are grossly deceived, getting their theology not from faithfully assembling in the church in the Lord's day, but getting it from everywhere else. Amen? And passing it around. But as far as I can tell from seriously studying my Bible over many years, and from years of sitting under the ministry of sound, God-ordained pastors and teachers in the church, God definitely is not finished with Israel. And neither is the church an entity that God has raised up for the purpose of replacing Israel. Hey, think about this. Neither is the church an entity that God has raised up for the purpose of replacing Israel, as though somehow the people in the church have remained more committed, faithful, and obedient to God's word than any of the Old Testament Jews were. Are we any better than the disobedient Jews? Are we? No! We're no better. Yet there's people who think, oh, God raised up the church to replace Israel because the Jews were disobedient to God. Wow. And you know, the most churches that are claiming that are the most disobedient churches that I've seen to the Word of God in this age in which we live. The Pentecostals are big on it about replacement theology. Alright? And if you like to check your Bible with what the Pentecostals believe, you'll soon find out they're pretty disobedient to the Word of God. Amen? You all know what the Pentecostals teach, don't you? We've taught about it here. They teach gross error. And they're all heading back to Rome. So how can they say, we're more obedient than the Jews, so God's chosen us to replace them? You see what I'm saying? Doesn't fit, does it? Doesn't fit. Anyhow, this morning we're going to look at a number of scriptures that should convince us that the Jews are still God's covenant people. And that the majority of them, today, are back in their promised land. Not all of them are back, but the majority of them are, despite them having been dispersed throughout the nations of the world for 2,000 years. In the covenant that God established with Abraham, he promised personal blessings, national blessings, and universal blessings to Israel. Paul teaches us in Galatians 3:16 that all of those blessings came through Abraham's seed. Turn there, please. Galatians 3:16. About this promise that God made to the Jews. Paul teaches us in Galatians 3:16 that all of those blessings come through Abraham's seed that God made to the Jews. They come through Abraham's seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. Alright, Galatians 3:16 says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. All these promises have been made to Jesus. He came down through the lineage of the Jews. Is that right? So, that says, now Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. In Romans 11, you can turn there too, please. Romans 11 will set the ground for this message this morning about the Jews are still the apple of God's eyes. Romans 11, verses 1 to 2, however, although Paul taught that Israel was still Abraham's seed, he revealed that they were not walking as the children of God. They weren't walking in obedience to God. Alright, Romans 11, 1 and 2 says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? He's asking about, has God cast away the Jews? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. That should end the argument about replacement theology, but it doesn't. They continue on, you see. So, God has not cast away his people which he foreknew. Paul wrote that in the New Testament time, alright? God has not cast away his people, the Jews, and they are still the inheritors of the land of Israel. Those who bless her are blessed, and those who curse her are cursed. God used many nations to judge Israel when she sinned, but he always judged those pagan nations afterwards. Isaiah 33:1 pronounces woe upon the spoilers, referring to those nations and peoples that God used to spoil or to plunder Israel and bring judgment upon her. This applied when Assyria was used as God's instrument to judge Israel. God said in Isaiah, turn there too please, to Isaiah chapter 10. We'll be having a look in Isaiah a bit, so turn to Isaiah chapter 10 for me, please. God always brought judgment upon the instrument of his judgment. The nation that he used to judge Israel, like Assyria, Babylon, he always judged them after, alright? It applies to Assyria. Assyria was used as God's instrument to judge Israel. God said in Isaiah 10:12, "Wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon the Mount Zion, upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, once he's dealt with them, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria." He's going to punish them that did his work for him. God said that Assyria would be destroyed, but Israel would be restored. Reading verses 24 to 25, and then verses 27 of Isaiah 10, you're still there, we see this retaliation against Assyria prophesied. Verse 24 says, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, O my people that dwellest in Zion, in Israel, be not afraid of the Assyrian. He shall smite thee with a rod, and shall lift up his staff against thee, after the manner of Egypt," like they did in Egypt to them, alright? "For yet a little while, and the indignation shall cease." It'll stop. "And mine anger in their destruction. And it shall come to pass in that day," verse 27, "and it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder, and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing." He's going to destroy the yoke. Alright? He's going to take the yoke off the Jews and put it on the Assyrians and destroy them. Didn't destroy the Israelites, he destroyed the Assyrians. God said the same thing about Babylon. He said that he would take vengeance on Babylon. If you'd like to go to Jeremiah chapter 51, please. We all know about the Jews being taken down to Babylon. He said that he would take vengeance on Babylon for destroying Israel's temple and taking the Jews into captivity. We read this in Jeremiah chapter 51, verses 35 to 37. Verse 35, "The violence done to me and to my flesh be upon Babylon, shall the inhabitant of Zion say." The inhabitants of Zion will be saying that. "The violence done to me and to my flesh be upon Babylon, shall the inhabitants of Zion say. And my blood upon the inhabitants of Chaldea, shall Jerusalem say. Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will plead thy cause and take vengeance for thee. And I will dry up her sea and make her springs dry. And Babylon shall become heat, a dwelling place for dragons, an astonishment, and an hissing without an inhabitant." As we've seen in our opening scripture, God declares to Israel, the apple of his eye, that he will judge those who come against her. In verse 9 of Zechariah chapter 2, we read, "For behold, I will shake mine hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil to their servants, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me." The prophet Ezekiel addressed many nations and pronounced judgment upon them for hating Israel. In Ezekiel 25, verses 3 to 7, don't turn to them, he prophesied against the Ammonites. In verse 8 to 11, it was Moab. In verses 12 to 14, it was Edom, the Palestinians. In verses 15 to 17, it was Philistine. In Ezekiel 26, verses 2 to 5, it was Tyre. And in Ezekiel 28, verses 22 to 24, it was Zidon. Ezekiel prophesied that Israel would be regathered, restored, sanctified, and blessed in the land that God gave to Jacob. But he also prophesied that God would judge all those that despise them round about them, even though he used a lot of them to bring judgment on them. Amen? Turn with me to Ezekiel, please, chapter 28. We're going to be reading verses 25 to 26. Ezekiel 28, verses 25 to 26 says, "Thus saith the Lord, when I shall have gathered the house of Israel from the people among whom they are scattered, and shall be sanctified in them in the sight of the heathen, then shall they dwell in their land that I have given to my servant Jacob. And they shall dwell safely therein, and shall build houses, and plant vineyards. Yea, they shall dwell with confidence when I have executed judgments upon all those that despise them round about them. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God." This warning that God will execute judgments upon all those that despise the Jews and who dwell around about them, and that the Jews will build houses and plant vineyards, and that they will dwell in peace and safety, applies to all of the pagan nations that God has used to chasten Israel in times past. It includes all those who tormented and oppressed the Jews during their dispersion throughout the heathen nations, including Rome. Ultimately, Rome's no friend of the Jews, my friends. The Roman Catholic Church persecuted the Jews, alright? Ultimately, God's woe against the spoilers of Israel will fall on the final pagan kingdom headed by the Antichrist and his one world government. That's what's coming. Israel is currently under God's judgment for her unbelief. But she is still Israel. People who say that God is finished with Israel and the church has been established to replace her haven't read their Bibles properly. There is a curse upon those who curse Israel. Hey, and cursing Israel doesn't mean to say you get up and curse the nation of Israel. Speaking against them and speaking against God's promises for them is cursing them too, you see. We need to be careful. There is a curse upon those who curse Israel despite her apostate condition. When Israel was wandering in the wilderness because of her sin and unbelief, God did not allow Balaam to curse her. In Numbers 23 and verse 8 records Balaam's question to Barak, the Moabite king, who hired him to curse Israel. He asked him, "How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord has not defied? Good question, Balaam. Good question. And it's also a good question that a growing number of Christians need to seriously think about and ask themselves in this day of increasing anti-Semitism. As all nations prepare to come against Israel, even now assembling and taking up their positions, getting ready for their final assault upon God's chosen people and God's holy land. That's what's going on today. Now. Amen. Don't be fooled into agreeing with or being a supporter of this evil error, an error that is being promoted by people who want to convince you and me that God is finished with Israel, that the church has replaced Israel, and that Israel is no longer the apple of God's eye. That Stephen Anderson fellow that we showed the videos here, right on Sunday evenings, you know Stephen Anderson? You all know Stephen Anderson? Yes, right. He's one of the main promoters of this in the independent Baptist churches today. He's one of the main promoters of replacement theology. Stephen Anderson. Now, I sent an email out to a video out to some of you people during the week or last week of Stephen Anderson getting stuck into David Cloud because he's a false teacher. David Cloud's a false teacher and all the stuff that David Cloud's going on. But he never mentions about what David Cloud is taking him to task about. If you want to find out what Stephen Anderson preaches, read the little booklet that David Cloud has put out, What's Wrong with Stephen Anderson. It's freely available on the internet. I should print some copies out and put it on the table. You'll know what he preaches. It's heresy, and it's anti-Jewish, rabid anti-Semitism. So don't be fooled into agreeing with or being a supporter of this evil error, an error that is being promoted by people who want to convince you and me that God is finished with Israel, that the church has replaced Israel, and that Israel is no longer the apple of God's eye. Winston Churchill, the Prime Minister of Great Britain during the Second World War, when Hitler was incited by the devil to exterminate the Jews, said this about the Jews. Some people like the Jews, some do not. But no thoughtful man can deny the fact that they are beyond any question the most formidable and most remarkable race that has appeared in the world. When the Catholic theologian, physicist and mathematician Blaise Pascal was asked by King Louis XIV of France to give him proof of the existence of God, Pascal simply answered this, "Why, the Jews, Your Majesty, the Jews. You want proof the Bible is true and the existence of God? The Jews. Look to the Jews." Indeed, the Jews. From earliest antiquity, there exists an account after an account detailing frequent state-sponsored anti-Semitism all over the known world. There are accounts of massacres and exterminations, of indiscriminate violence and of persecution. Today is no different from any age past. No different today, but persecution of the Jews in our days is increasing exponentially. It's increasing exponentially. Just watch the news any day and you'll see they're being slaughtered. Amen. Anti-Semitism is everywhere and is a malicious, persistent and increasingly inescapable for Jews. I wouldn't like to be a Jew, my friends. It's increasingly inescapable for Jews, same as it was leading up to the horrors of Hitler's Holocaust during the World War II. Now, some people are saying, the Holocaust never happened. Stephen Anderson's one of them. Well, something did happen, but it's not anything like what the Jews have been saying. convinced all the world to believe that 6 million of their people got killed during the Second World War by Hitler. They say that never happened. It wasn't that bad. History is repeating itself today. The German people denied it during the Second World War while it was happening in their land. History is repeating itself, with Jewish men, women and little children being murdered, synagogues attacked, burned and mobbed, and Jews in increasing numbers are returning back to Israel. Even within mainstream Christianity, there is no longer guaranteed support for Israel and the Jewish race. The old anti-Semitism that has part-fueled the fire for such horrors as the Crusades and the medieval Inquisitions is returning to many modern-day churches. It is a great mystery that many Christians completely misunderstand the significance of Israel's existence in our day. This tiny nation that occupies only half of 1% of the total land mass of the Middle East is the true cornerstone of all end times Bible prophecy. The ceaseless and increasing criticism and persecution of Israel and of Jews who are still dispersed throughout the nations of the world is not without purpose. God is still very much in control. Israel is a beacon which indicates exactly where we are on God's prophetic time clock. Israel is the prophetic marker pointing to the increasing imminent end of the age. The end of the age is imminent. The rapture of the church is imminent. The church. It could happen while we're talking here now. Nothing has to happen to fulfill its coming. Prophetically speaking, everything begins and ends with Israel. God has guaranteed the people of Israel a national existence forevermore. Israel, in turn, throughout her existence, has brought immeasurable material and spiritual blessing through Jesus Christ to the Gentile nations of this world. Way back in Genesis 12:3, God promised Abraham, the father of the Jews, and the personal bloodline directly to the Lord Jesus Christ, he promised, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." For one thing, John 4:22 tells us, salvation is of the Jews. Is that a blessing or isn't it? Is salvation a blessing? Through them, all the nations of the world will be blessed. The Bible tells us that. John 4:22. Salvation is of the Jews. It came through the Jews, and it extends to us, Gentiles, in this day. So the whole world has been blessed by the Jews, you see. As well as innumerable blessings that originate from Israel and the Jews, they also define and determine the primary focus of the whole of God's program, past, present and future. And yet today, multitudes of Christians, because of biblical illiteracy, have a dangerous misunderstanding about Israel. And this situation prevails despite that we currently live in the prophetic season of the Lord's return. The rebirth of Israel as a nation in 1948 and the current surge of anti-Semitism internationally absolutely guarantees what season we are currently in. If you read your Bible, and if you believe that Israel is the nation belong to God and they are the apple of His eye, you can work out where we are prophetically in the time of history, all right? We can guarantee that we know exactly where we are. In Matthew 24:32, the Lord informs us, the Lord Jesus informs us, and warns us with the information He related to His disciples on the Mount of Olives, where He said, "Now learn the parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh." Summer is close. Israel lay dormant through 2,000 years of frozen winter, my friends. Then spring arrived in 1948. Amen. And now we see the violent storms of summer almost upon us. We know that summer is nigh. If you believe that the nation of Israel is God's the apple of God's eye, you can work out we're in summer. You'll know the times and the seasons. What happens in summer? Violent storms. In Revelation 16:15, Jesus says that He will come someday soon, like a thief. "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." But His soon coming is not intended to be a surprise to those of us who have partaken of His offer of salvation, who know what His word says and who believe it but only for those who reject the Lord and those who reject what is plainly written in His Word. It'll be a shock for them, but it won't be any surprise for us. We're expecting Him to come, are we? In this church, we're ready. There's many churches out there today aren't. They think He's not coming. We've got to set up the kingdom for Him. And then He'll come back. Replacement theology. Kingdom now. That's all part of the same parcel. All part of the same parcel. For those of us who are watching, the return of Jesus for His bride is meant to be a blessed hope. Not a shock. A blessed hope. Titus 2:13 tells us that as far as the Christian is concerned, we are to be looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy 4:8, the Apostle Paul promised that there is a specific reward for himself, and that there is also a reward attached to those who actively anticipate his imminent return for his saints. There's a reward for us if we're watching and waiting. It says in 2 Timothy 4:8, henceforth there is laid up, Paul said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not only me, but unto all them also that love His appearing. To all of us. Are you looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ? Paul said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Christians that are standing true to His word and watching and waiting. A lot of people are watching for the Antichrist. Who's the Antichrist? Alright, they're trying to work out who's the Antichrist. Oh, they're watching for His kingdom to appear. They're not watching for the Lord to come back. They're watching for all different signs. They're not looking for the one thing. The return of the Lord Jesus Christ. For His saints in the rapture, not at the second coming. So Israel is God's very own publicly displayed sign of His soon return. And yet, a multitude of professing Christians have either missed the point of Israel, or worse, they have actively rejected Israel. And that's what these anti-Semites want us to do. They want us to reject Israel. Alright? I've been told that those people that have come back into the land of Israel aren't really the Jews. You've got to be joking. Israel is God's very own publicly displayed sign of His soon return. And yet a multitude of professing Christians have either missed the point of Israel, or worse, they have actively rejected Israel. And yet Israel allows us to discern with a reasonable degree of accuracy exactly which time and season it is that we are living in today. Because all end time prophecy is evaluated through the manifestation and demonstration of the nation of Israel. From taking heed to false teachers and through their failure to recognize the significance of the rebirth of the nation of Israel in 1948, numerous misguided self-claimed Christians see no importance to modern Israel at all. As a result of this, they miss the most important prophetic marker through which all other end-time prophecy is to be understood. Israel allows us to discern with a reasonable degree of accuracy exactly which time and season it is that we are living in today. Because all end-time prophecy is evaluated through the manifestation and demonstration of the nation of Israel. If that wasn't Israel that came into the land in 1948, then we've got nothing to tell us where we are. Yet. And all the old-time prophetic people from before the time of Israel were all looking forward to it to happen. And they knew when this happened, that if Jews came back into Israel, they knew where we were on the prophetic time clock. We're coming towards the end of the closing of the church age and the return of the Lord Jesus after the tribulation. We're coming up to that season. If that didn't happen in 1948, we've got probably centuries still to go, or thousands of years. Who knows? Who knows? We don't. Nobody knows. But I can tell you what, I know for sure. I know for sure we're getting close to the rapture, and we're getting close to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ after the tribulation to restore His kingdom in Jerusalem. Amen? From taking heed to false teachers and through their failure to recognize the significance of the rebirth of the nation of Israel in 1948, numerous misguided, self-proclaimed Christians see no importance to modern Israel at all. As a result of this, they miss the most important prophetic marker through which all other end-time prophecy is to be understood. This means that they cannot even begin to interpret times and seasons because they deny the starting point, which is the rebirth of Israel as a nation. They make this mistake because of bad doctrine, a false belief in replacement theology, and because they become involved in the anti-Semitism that is rife within many so-called churches today. Israel is an active demonstration of the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Israel has returned to her ancient land, its Abrahamic inheritance after 2,000 years of harsh dispersion, and she remains, just as predicted, in unbelief to this day. She came back into the land like God said, in unbelief. And these people think, oh, they're still enemies of God, they can't be the Jewish people, you see. But many prophecies are being fulfilled before our very eyes that prove that Israel is God's promised land and the Jews are God's promised people. Turn with me to Isaiah again, please. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 10 to 12 informs us. What does it inform us? In that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, and from Egypt, and from Pathos, and from Cush, and from Elam, and from Shinar, and from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel. He's going to assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. He's going to gather his people from out of all those nations. Just as the prophet foresaw, Isaiah foresaw, a nation was born in just one day, on May the 14th, 1948, Isaiah 66:8 prophesies. You still in Isaiah? Go to chapter 66 and verse 8 and let's see what it says. Isaiah 66 and verse 8 says, "Who hath heard such a thing?" Listen to this. "Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children." Zion. Who's Zion? Who's Zion? What was the Zionist movement that all the anti-Semites are railing against and saying they're not the Jews? They're evil people. They got bankers that steal your money off you. That's the Jews. Hey, they're Zionists. And so are we. If you believe that you're going to Zion, you're a Zionist. We're going to Jerusalem and the holy hill, Mount Zion in Jerusalem. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Anti-Semites rail against the Zionist movement. But God prophesied that the Zionist movement would travail as a woman in labour and bring forth her children into a nation that would be born in one day. Only the grossly deceived or the willfully blind could deny that this prophecy has been fulfilled in 1948. Amen? As prophesied in Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 8 to 10, Hebrew has returned as the spoken language of Israel. Now, I noticed in that video of Stephen Anderson, he was mocking that we believe that the Jews have, that this is a language that never really died out. All right? He said, oh, we can tell where that the Hebrew language came from because there was a young bloke that first spoke it and brought it forth as the national language. And he said it was nowhere to be found. It died and was nowhere to be found. But this young bloke had two teachers that taught him how to speak Hebrew and restored it as the national language. He had two teachers that spoke Hebrew. Where did they learn it from? I only went to grade 8 in Cooktown. I can tell somebody had to teach him. He said himself, these two people taught that young fellow to speak Hebrew, and that's where the Hebrew language came back from. Well, that little bloke didn't get it out of the sky. It's prophesied in Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 8 to 10, Hebrew was returned as the spoken language of Israel. The language never died out, it just wasn't spoken, right? Verse 9 reads, "For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. The Hebrew language. Fulfilling prophecy, Jews have returned to Israel from the four corners of the world, and it is prophesied in Scripture that the Jews will look back and determine that this unique regathering from the worldwide dispersal, something that has taken place in our lifetime, is a greater miracle than that of their deliverance from the Egyptian captivity under Moses. Did you just hear what I just said? Fulfilling prophecy, Jews have returned to Israel from the four corners of the world, and it is prophesied in Scripture that the Jews will look back and determine that this unique regathering from the worldwide dispersal, something that has taken place in our lifetime, is a greater miracle than that of their deliverance from Egyptian captivity under Moses. They'll be saying this was a bigger deal than getting released from Egypt. You would like to see it? Jeremiah chapter 23. Let's have a look. I might be telling lies. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 7 to 8 tells us this. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord. Jeremiah 23, verses 7 and 8. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth, which brought us up and led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country, and from all countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. They'll be talking about that more than they will be about coming out of Egypt, you see. That's prophesied in Scripture. The very same prophecy appears in Jeremiah chapter 16, verses 14 to 15. Twice that prophecy is in the Bible. In Isaiah 51:3, now, would God make a prophecy like that, that they're going to skite about coming back into their own land more than coming out of Egypt? If Israel's not back in the land, or not going to come back in? Huh? In Isaiah 51:3, it is prophesied that Israel's desert will bloom. Trees now grow again in Israel, a land that was barren waste for 2,000 years. And as prophesied in Ezekiel 36:11, Israel is more prosperous now than she ever was in the past. In accordance with Amos 9:11-13, Israel has been completely rebuilt and has prevailed without exception against all her enemies. Now established, once again, in these end times as a nation state, Israel is fast becoming an outcast of all the world, and the leaders of all nations seem utterly obsessed with finding a solution to the so-called peace process. They plan to divide Jerusalem into a two-state solution. They've got a two-state solution. But according to Zechariah 12, verses 2 and 3, that plan is already doomed to failure. Even Trump. But you see, Trump's making an offer to these Palestinians and the Arabs that he knows they won't accept. He's gone out and told them, yeah, we're going to divide the land, you can have this and you can have that, but you've got to do this and you've got to do that. And he knows absolutely 100% sure they're not going to accept it. So he's pulling their leg, you see. Jimmy Carter wasn't pulling anyone's leg. Neither was Carter and all the other presidents throughout the history of the world. And neither were all the Arabs Palestinians and Jews that went along with this, who ended up in disasters, executed, shot on their parades and all sorts of things. As soon as they sign these types of agreements, something disastrous happens. Trump's quite safe. He's pulling their leg. You won't see anything happen to Trump, I don't believe. Anyhow, Zechariah 12, verses 2 and 3 tells us that these people that try to divide the land of Israel says, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in a siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. And you notice what Trump said as part of the Palestinian agreement, you know, this great solution that he's got. The whole of Jerusalem has to be given back to the Jews. Palestinians aren't going to agree with that. Anyhow, Joel 3, 1 and 2 describes the wrath of God which will fall upon all those nations that dare to divide Jerusalem. It is a perverse irony that some of Israel's most bitter and stubborn enemies today can be found not in Gaza, Lebanon, or Iran, but in churches throughout the nations. Bitter enemies against Israel. It will be an uncomfortable truth for many to learn, but one of the main reasons that Jesus Christ, the Jewish Messiah, will return at the end of the tribulation is to save Israel. Amen? And to enforce the everlasting land grant promised to the Jewish people. This is the same land that many people today claim that Israel stole from the Palestinians. That's what Anderson and this other thing that I watch, they reckon the Jews dispossessed the Palestinians out of their land. And they're Christians. They're Christian people saying this. That land belongs to the Palestinians, and the Jews came along and took it off them. You've got to be joking. Well, that's what people are saying. And I'm telling you, look out for it. It's nonsense, all right? So, this is the same land that many people today claim that Israel stole from the Palestinians. At that time, Jesus will publicly return to overthrow the nations of the world who are in league with the Antichrist and who are trying to violently take this land from Israel. The plan of redemption for Israel and the world at large focuses upon two different events, which are the first and then the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Jewish Messiah. In both events, the Messiah comes personally. Where does he come to? Israel. Just as the establishment of Israel was crucial to the first coming of Jesus, so too, is the re-establishment of Israel in our current day crucial to the fulfillment of his second coming, following the Great Tribulation. Misguided Christians can deny all they like, but today, prophecy is being fulfilled before our very eyes. And one day soon, Jesus Christ will return to Israel, the nation he loves, and in fulfillment of prophecy, he will rule all the nations of the earth from his eternal capital city, Jerusalem. Who would want to stop that? Who would want to stop that? I know who would. Devil. The devil and the Palestinians and all those Arab nations. They don't want this to happen, you see. The question I asked at the beginning of my message was, is Israel still the apple of God's eye? We have to consider that. Is Israel still the apple of God's eye? The answer is, here's the answer. What saith the Scripture and what saith the evidence of history? Read Scripture and read history and see what it says. And read prophecy. Now, as I was reading my devotional this morning, I read Psalm 69 was part of it. And I've been praying to the Lord about this message. You know, this is important stuff. And you people need to grasp what's going on. This anti-Semitism is trying to get in all churches to get us off the track. And start thinking, oh yeah, the Jews aren't really the people that God will... Oh, they're all imposters. And look at them. They're filthy rich and they're the bankers of the world. They're all Jews and the Jews are all the ones that are causing all the trouble. That's anti-Semitism. Hey, why are the Jewish bankers rich? Why are all the Jewish bankers rich? And a lot of the Jewish business people, filthy rich. Why? Because God blessed them with that. He said, I will make you the head and not the tail. I will cause nations to come to borrow money off you, but that you will not borrow money off them. Is that prophecy? And is that happening? Do all these filthy, rich, terrible Jews, Zionists, they've got all this money. We've got to get it off them. Get rid of them. Well, God said that's what they'd be. I will bless you. I will bless you, you disobedient Jews. I'm going to bless you and make you a sign to the people of the world. You're going to be filthy rich. And they'll come and borrow off you, but you won't borrow off them. Need to get rid of this. Anyhow, I was reading in my psalm this morning, Psalm 69, I'm praying about the message for today, and I'm thinking, you know, it's a pretty straight message, and we need to hear it though. We need to hear it, because I know for sure that stuff is even trying to get in here, alright? So, I'm reading in Psalm 69, I get down to verse 34 to verse 36, it says, let the heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moveth therein. So, earth, seas, heavens, everywhere. Verse 35, for God will save Zion, those filthy Zionists again. God will save Zion, he will build the cities of Judah, and they may dwell there, that they may dwell there and have it in possession. The seed also of his servants, shall inherit it, Israel. All right? And they that love his name shall dwell therein, in Israel. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. What does that say? The seed also of his servants shall inherit it. Who was God's servants? Go back through history and see if it comes down through the line, down through Jesus Christ. Right? They that love his name shall dwell therein. We'll dwell in the spiritual Zion, but the Jews, they're going to dwell there today. Amen? So I say, praise the Lord. Amen? Let's pray, and we'll finish the service. Thank you, Lord, for...